I'm going to take this first session myself, and actually I'm going to share something that Chuck has heard, because I prepared a thought for the men's meeting in Berean a month or so ago, whenever that was, and as I got to thinking about it, I thought it would be an appropriate thing for us to look into this morning. So let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll get into it. Before I'll pray, let me say this. When I tell you the topic, okay, the theme of the session, of the message, if you think you don't need it, you do. Okay? And if you think you need it, you're right. Does that make sense? If you don't think you need it, you do. And if you think you need it, you're right. Okay? That sounds really mystical, but it won't be. Okay, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for night of rest. At least everybody would have rested and hopefully slept and rested well. And so I pray now, as we open your word and as we look at the scriptures and learn from men and women who have gone before us, who have run the race and have done it well, I pray that you would challenge our hearts so that you would stir us with their example, so that we also can have insight into the virtues and the attitudes and the directions that can help us run our race well. And so I pray for clarity of thought, I pray for good attention, and that we would hear from you this morning, be blessed, and enjoy the opening of your word and the chewing of truth. And may we digest it well, and may it help us to continue changing into the image of you, our Savior. And in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, what could that topic be? Well, it could be a number of things, but what we're going to do is, let me see, let's go to the Gospel of Luke for a minute, just for a platform. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. I had that scratched on the side here. I honestly do not remember exactly what it says. Oh, yeah, okay. Luke, chapter 14, verse 11, and then we're going to go to a different book, but it's just the verse, okay? Luke 14, 11 says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The words are older words. I think we all understand them, but basically, whoever tries to be big and show off will be what? Will be made small and out of sight. And he who humbles himself, whatever that means, will be exalted. Okay? And our topic this morning, what I want to deal with, is humility. Okay? You sound like an odd subject. I don't think it should be, but perhaps it does sound odd to begin with. And yet I think it's a great theme to start off with, because we could have nothing better than a retreat in which all of us are striving by God's grace to be humble servants, humble people. Because the truth is, not for today, not for this month, not for this year. The eternal truth is that God exalts the humble. He does not exalt the proud. He humbles the proud. It's not just a point in time thing for today. It is an eternal truth principle. And whenever we end up in the Lord's presence for all of eternity, he will not cancel this rule. Now you say, well, there won't be pride in heaven. Well, there shouldn't be. No, of course, as we understand it. But why? Because It won't exist. What will exist? Humility. Humble, a humble family, I guess you could say, of God, in which we understand that law that here is so difficult because our nature, since Adam and Eve, our nature is against it. Our nature always wants to protect our name and somehow keep our name as good before others, no matter what we are inside. And we will do anything necessary to protect our glorious name and our person, however you want to say that. So what I want to do today is, for this session, I want us to look at an Old Testament character. His name is Daniel, okay? You know where to go, right? We're going to talk about Daniel. There's basically one place to go. So let's go to Daniel, and we're going to look at something he said, and then we're going to try and come up with the background or the thinking process that could possibly have brought Daniel to that moment in which he could say what he did. And it's absolutely mind-boggling what he said, if you really think about it. And so that's why I want us to, you know, put on our thinking caps and I want us to get into, for a minute, I want us to get into Daniel and try and conceive of us being in his same place and see if we would have said what he said. Okay, in Daniel, we're going to be in chapter 2. At least that's where the basic text is. Daniel chapter 2, we have this dream, okay? We're not going to read the whole chapter for time's sake, but Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and you remember that he couldn't remember the dream itself, much less what it meant. He had no idea. And so he had two problems. He didn't know what the dream meant, but it was something powerful because it kept him awake and he couldn't think about anything else. But then, to make it worse, he couldn't remember the dream. And so think of that problem. You know, you got something that is absolutely, you know, churning your guts and you can't even remember what it is because it's a dream you forgot. So you remember he brings in all the astrologers and the stargazers and all that stuff. You know, he gets all these people in there. And he says, tell me the dream and the interpretation. They say, dream. You got to give us the dream. We can't interpret a dream that we don't know. And he says, you guys, you're a bunch of fakes. You're just trying to gain time. I want to know the dream. And if you tell me the dream, then I'll believe you when you give me the interpretation. They said, nobody can do that. That's impossible. Yep. They're right. It was. And he said, okay, I want to destroy the whole lot of you. Okay, that's not, you know, we live in a different world, at least in our countries. They may be bad and horrible and all that, but no mandatory, or how do you say that in English? No president or prime minister or anything can say, okay, I'm going to wipe out the cabinet. I mean, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to kill them. Yeah, I'm going to even destroy their houses. They can't do that today. At least not in the countries we do that. But that's what Nebuchadnezzar said. So they, you know the story. They start. I can't tell by the story if they actually started it. It looks like they already started it. They were already wiping them out, and they get to Daniel. Now it could have been that they were just rounding them up. It's not clear. But at any rate, they come to Daniel, and after the guy comes to Daniel, Arioch, in verse 15. And Daniel say, whoa, 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 coming to destroy you. Wait a minute, what's up? What's the problem? And so he tells him, and Daniel said, well, give us a little bit of time. Daniel has a little bit of history, so he's able to get a little bit of time, maybe because of his character, because of his the testimony that he had. But they gave him, I mean, that in itself is remarkable. They gave him the night. And so Daniel goes and talks with his friends, and they pray, and in verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel, the first thing he does is he blessed the name or the God of heaven, it says, right? Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So Daniel's first response is not to run to the king. His first response is to stop and say, thank you. Thank you, God. What is your first response when you open your eyes every morning? Where's my coffee? bathroom, whatever. But what should our, really, what should our first reaction, what should our first thoughts be in the morning when we wake up? Thank you, Lord. I'm still here. Thank you for life. Daniel's first thought was to bless the name of God. And so he goes on to give us three, I think it's three verses there. We'll look at them later. But Daniel gets the answer from God. He gets the dream and the response. And so he tells the Arioch in verse 24, therefore Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said, okay, destroy not the wise men. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. So Daniel is then ushered into the king's throne room or whatever, wherever it was. He gets to them, and so Daniel begins to talk to the king. Now, when you read scriptures, pay attention to the details. Like the roses out here. Look at a rose. The closer you look at it, the more detail, the more beautiful it is. Everything God does is that. Every story God makes, beauty is in the details. Daniel begins to talk to the king. Verse 27, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, magicians, soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be the latter day, in the latter days, thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. He says, as for thee, now notice, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, which should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Logically, what should the next thing be? The interpretation. Okay, he said, king, I've got the interpretation. There's a God that can reveal, and he has told you, and he gets there. And notice what he says. He doesn't give him the interpretation of the dream. Notice in verse 29, in verse 30, he says, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Leave it for that. What possessed Daniel to say that? He says, king, I'm nobody. I'm just a messenger boy. I don't have anything special about me. Now, let's think about Daniel, and let's try to come up with how in the world did Daniel have such a peace, such a confidence in life, such stability and such maturity as probably a teenage young man, that he literally did not care to take advantage of a glorious opportunity to advance. Now think about Daniel for a minute. Let's think about what happened to him. Daniel, if you go to chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, gives the background to Daniel. Daniel had an extremely rough background. There are two things that really, really, really come, really hit him hard. And I want us to think about it in our context. First, he is kidnapped and taken from his family that he loves, obviously. His family may have been killed. We don't know. But he is taken from his family, from his hometown. He is ripped out of there and taken to a different country. And as far as we know, he never, ever goes back again. Never sees his family. Never goes back to his homeland. He is wrenched forever on earth. He is wrenched from forever from his homeland. That is traumatic, has to be traumatic. Not when he was a baby, when he doesn't remember. No, he's a young man. and he is yanked from his homeland, and he has nothing to say. I mean, he can't avoid it. He is literally taken captive as a slave. That's one thing. When he gets to Babylon, he is selected because of his family background and because of his obvious brains and his obvious intellectual capability. He's a brilliant young man. He is among the most brilliant in his country, possibly priestly line. He is selected among a whole bunch of young men to be prepared for the court, for the king's court, which is good in a sense. He's not made to go and slave in a construction site or in a mine or anything like that. He is selected to be prepared for the court, to be a minister, an important part of the governing of the government there. However, part of that process, very common in those ages, was to be made a eunuch. Hence, who's he always talking to? The prince of the eunuchs. Why? Because he, along with all of these other guys, are humiliated as men, never to be able to have children, never to be a father, and follows that we never hear of anything about his family, right? Probably for that reason. So Daniel has this background. He has been wrenched from his homeland, wrenched from his family. Either they were killed or simply, I don't know, probably killed because they were important family. But he is chosen, and along with a bunch of young men, then when he gets there, he is humiliated as a man along with the others to be taken into the court. And so think about the trauma in Daniel's life. Everything has gone against him, humanly speaking. He has had a horrible background. Horrible background. Do you agree? Is his background rougher than yours? Even if you've had it rough, his background is rougher. And we live in a society, and maybe you deal with, some of you may have some memories from your childhood or from the past, traumatic things that shook your world. Could have been a physical issue, a sickness or an accident. Could have been a family matter that just shook your world. And you'll never, quote unquote, you'll never get over it, you think. Could have been the loss of a parent or parents. It could be any number of things that today are very common. They have been always, but they talk about all of the trauma that happens to kids and how it affects them and how it conditions their future, etc., etc., etc. What I'm saying is Daniel had a horrible, 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 horrible growing up. Two of the worst things that could possibly happen to a person happened to him. Why do I say that? Remember, what we read are the words of a young man who is so confident in his God. He is so solid in his faith that when he has a diamond opportunity to advance himself, he holds the key to the lives of all of the astrologers, astronomers, princes, governmental officials. He holds a key to their lives because he knows the dream and he knows the interpretation of the dream. He can almost ask for anything. Can you think of the blackmail opportunities that Daniel would have? He has a perfect opportunity to finally, everything has gone against me. What a life. Now, here it is. I can really juice this one for all it's worth. And having that opportunity dropped in front of him, In Spanish, we would say en bandeja. He doesn't even have to do anything. I mean, he's sitting right in front of this opportunity to become anything, pretty much. In front of, he has a hold on Nebuchadnezzar, right? Sure, Nebuchadnezzar can kill him in a month, but Nebuchadnezzar wants to know that dream, and the interpretation is keeping him awake. He is absolutely, it's gnawing him to death, and Daniel has it. And Daniel has had everything so rough, so much against him. You see why when we read scriptures, we need to be seeing the details and looking at it and saying, what is going on here? And we'll see. And if you and I are using our brains and we read that, we would say, what in the world possessed Daniel at this golden opportunity to tell the king, you know what? I'm nobody. I don't know the dream because I'm somebody important or because I really got a mind and, you know. No, no, no. He said, I'm nobody. I'm just, he doesn't even say he's a messenger boy. He said, I'm just nothing. God gave you the message because he wants you to know what's going to happen in the future. What Daniel didn't know is that his words would be printed on the scripture pages for the rest of eternity. He didn't know that. But he said, God wants you to know what's going to take place. And he simply sent it through me. There's nothing else. Now, what I want us to see then is Daniel's example of humility. Do you have that level of confidence in God that you don't have to fight one bit for your own name? You don't have to worry about your life. You don't have to worry about your future. That's no big deal. God will take care of it. I don't. In the face of death threat, even. It's in the Lord's hands. Do you see the level? Do you see the depth of faith Daniel has? To me, it is nothing short of remarkable. And I am sure I would never have said that. It would not have crossed my mind, I don't think. To preface my dream interpretation and revelation with something that would theoretically, you know, degrade me. I mean, no way. So what I want to do is, first of all, I want to again emphasize that this is for you as a teenager. Daniel's story is for you. That's what it's there for. And it doesn't matter what you've gone through. I don't think it'll match Daniel's, even if it did. Nobody can deny that his example is just flat out fascinating and incredible. So no matter what you might have suffered in the past, you know, maybe somebody is struggling with the fact that I got to grow up in a place that I didn't choose to be a missionary. That was my parents. Why am I here? Why do I have to miss this sports and that activities and going here and having these youth programs, and why can't I have any of that? And you just see yourself as being so deprived and so underprivileged, and some of these things can get a hold of your brain, and they can act like a virus in your mind and just gnaw away, and they can grow and they can get bigger in life and they can just ruin it for you. Ruin your attitude. And we look at Daniel and we say, it shouldn't. It, you're wrong. I'm wrong if I let these things ruin me, because they don't need to. And God placed a beautiful story in the scriptures as an example for you and me, so that we never, ever, ever feel sorry for ourselves. Because when we compare ourselves to Daniel, you know, it's pretty, 2 + 2 = 4. You know, I mean, you can't, it's just, that's the way it is. And that's the way the story is. So what is it that possibly gave Daniel that confidence or that faith in God That's what I want to look at. And so what time is it? Because I don't have just have a few minutes. But I'm going to give you some food for thought. And then you can chew over it and think it through on your own next time you read Daniel. I'm not going to expect you to read it today or this week. You got plenty going on. But next time you read Daniel, or just make a mental note of it, think along these lines. Okay. First, let's go back to Daniel's statement in chapter 2, verse 20. Daniel gets the secret. He gets the dream revealed to him. And notice his words. In verse 20, and what I want to show you is that Daniel was his faith was anchored in theology. Oh my. Don't go to sleep, Daniel. Don't go to sleep. I said theology. Okay, if you're a Christian, you'd better be a theologian. You'd better be a theologian. Actually, I don't think you can be a Christian without being a theologian to a certain degree. You had better be a theologian. Knowing God is eternal life, okay? Let's put it that way. Can't get any better than that. Every one of us should be a theologian. Every one of us should know God more and more, day by day, every day, everything we can learn about God, because this is the kind of virtue and character that it produces in your life. You can be hit by anything in life. If your theology is good and solid, and you're anchored in the truth of who and how and what God is, you will not get bowled over. It is there. The world, you look at the world, see where they're, see how anchored they are. You know, these proud atheists and agnostic mindsets, what do they say about what happened day before yesterday in California? 14 people are slaughtered by a couple. You didn't know about it. Okay? What does an atheist have to say about that? He doesn't have anything to say about that. Why? There's no God. He doesn't know where he came from. He doesn't know where he's going. So what can he say? Bad luck. I'm glad it didn't happen to me. Is that a Christian response? We can look at life and know what life is about. We now don't have all the answers to the tiny questions of life, but we know what's going on because as a believer, we know God. And our theology will give us roots. And theology is what gave Daniel this kind of humility, this kind of depth. Notice what he said then in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." I want to show three things about the theology really quickly. We cannot cover them in depth. But he said, first of all, God is wise. God is wise. That's the first thing he said. He said, "Blessed be the name of God." What is the first thing out of his mouth concerning God? God is wise. God sees the whole picture. Not just of my life. God sees the whole picture, not just of world history. God sees the whole picture of eternity. He is all wise. He runs and rules the world from planets to the little bugs that eat the plants. He is all wise. Omniscient. That was in Daniel's mind, subconsciously, consciously, unconsciously, in every slee you can think of. That was in his brain. God is wise. Therefore, I don't need to worry about anything. God sees the whole picture. And if you look in the verse
2 of the book, verse 1 and 2, it says, who delivered Israel into Nebuchadnezzar's hand? Who did Nebuchadnezzar think delivered Israel into his hand? Me, Nebuchadnezzar. I did it. Later in chapter 4, he has a major issue when he says that. But what does the Bible say? God delivered Israel and the king into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And every detail about the attack and the capture and the kidnapping, every single detail was totally under God's eye. Daniel knew that. Everything that happened to him as a boy was under God's wise control. Not only did God wise in the big picture, and this is very important, God was wise in the tiny little picture of Daniel's life. Because in, I think it's verse 9 of chapter 1, remember verse 8, he determines in his heart he's not going to defile himself. And what does verse 9 say? Does anybody remember without looking what verse 9 says? Maybe you've already seen it. Anybody remember? The Bible says that God put Daniel in favor. I think it's verse 9, isn't it? I'm taking it by memory here. Yeah. He put him in favor of the prince of the eunuchs. So God is all wise to control and do everything, but he's also, his wisdom doesn't apply just to the great picture. It applied to Daniel's tiny little life, microscopic. In the size of it. That's big news, guys. That is powerful because it means that God's wisdom applies to every detail of your life. And any of us here who are adults and have been either in the ministry or walked with the Lord for years, and maybe some of you as well, if you walk with God, you will watch God bring you into favor with unsaved people who do not even want to know about God, but they like you and they love what you are and how you are, and they will simply drop everything to help you. And you're thinking, you don't get anything out of this. What are you doing this for? And I've talked with a number of men already. It's one of the things I like to ask them. You know what? Men or women who know God and walk with God, it happens to, as far as I can tell, every believer who walks with God will find God putting him in favor or her in favor with somebody that you scratch your head and you say, but this is crazy. All I do is cost him money sometimes or time. What is that? It is God's wisdom, not only for the big picture, but for your life. Daniel had seen God put him in favor, the prince of the eunuchs, and there were a couple of other instances, but that was so clear in his mind that when he had the secret to give Nebuchadnezzar about the dream and the interpretation, it just flowed from his heart. You know what? I don't think I'm anything. Who is? In Daniel's mind, who is anything or everything? It's God. He didn't care about his name. He's not out there trying to soak or squeeze out of every opportunity. How can I get ahead? You know what we're talking about? I don't think I'm going to get to number 2 and 3. Yeah, I probably won't. Doesn't matter. What we're talking about is we're going against everything the world teaches about getting, about advancing. Everything. Chuck would be among the ones in this room. He's the only one that would be in a secular job position, okay? Because the rest of us would be pastors or missionaries or whatever. And I'm assuming that Chuck would agree that in his world of Delta, how many, I think it's 80,000 employees, 80,000 more or less. But whatever he works with, in his world, in his business world as a pilot and whatever he deals with, The basic overarching philosophy is if you get an opportunity, grab it to advance yourself. Because, you know, if you have to step on a few people along the way, If you have to, you know, maneuver things or manipulate things a little bit and you can do it without getting caught, go for it. Why? Because you only get one chance. And the world is all about advancing myself, getting ahead at any cost, even if sometimes it hurts other people. Sorry, bad luck. And we have here a completely opposite worldview. It's totally the opposite. It's like, I'm not trying to advance myself. I'm not trying to, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm nobody. Just don't worry about me. Just, you know, listen to the message. That's all I'm interested in you getting. I'm thinking, wow. How different from our nature, right? Because think about it for a second. Humility would have been the natural response, the only response of Adam and Eve before they fell, right? Their nature before they fell would have been to humble themselves always before God, before anything. Humility was one of the virtues in their makeup as innocent creatures of God just made, as we understand the story. Pride would not have even been a thought in their mind to advance myself somehow. We live in a fallen world, and we live inside a fallen flesh, and we try to advance ourselves, and we wonder why it's so hard. And the world, you know, climbs and climbs and steps on each other and chops off other people, everybody, to get to the top. And when they get to the top, they'll commit suicide sometimes because they're totally miserable, because when they got to the top, they found out there wasn't anything there. They spent their whole life scrambling to get there. And then they may or may not realize, you know what? Those who try to exalt themselves, they get humbled. They get humbled. And so, I don't know. I have a theory. It's just a theory. It's just an opinion. I may be totally wrong. But I wonder, when we get to heaven, when we get to the Lord's presence, and we live with the Lord in the eternal setting, I wonder if the Lord Jesus won't often serve us. He's King of Kings. No doubt. Who's going to doubt that? But what did he do to his disciples when he was Lord of Lords and Master? He was God of Gods. And he washed their feet. Does the Lord Jesus change? Oh, we're trained, you know. Our brain automatically says no. Well, then, do you think he'll change in that? We got to start scratching our heads and think these things through a bit. See what I mean? God exalts the humble. And he abases the proud. And if we are drinking too much, well, for drinking any of the world's philosophy, we will flaunt ourselves. In some more than others, some are timid, some are proud in a timid way. Yeah. Some are openly. It doesn't matter. It's still pride. And if you're proud, God will humble you. You'll be miserable for it. It's something that we should ask God for, but realize, and like I said, we're not getting to number two and number three, but realize that it's rooted, humility is rooted in theology, in knowing who God is. And when you know who God is, you know who you are. And those things, if you know who God is and know who you are, Daniel knew who God was and Daniel knew who he was until he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you know what? I'm nobody. I really am. And he wasn't joking. He had no reason to stick it in there. It was a completely, I almost want to call it a random comment. But it was random because it just came naturally out of Daniel, because he was so conscious of God's greatness, his wisdom. Then the next thing is his might. He says God is wise and mighty, it says. Verse 20. For wisdom and might are his. God is all wise. Then God is almighty. He can do anything. All wise, Almighty. There was one more thing. Logically, think about it. You have an all-wise God. You can have an almighty God. What if he doesn't like you? You got a problem. He's all-wise. He's all-powerful. And he's a God of mercy. That's big, guys. That's big. God is a God of love. And we see that earlier on in his prayer with the guy when he tells asks his friends to pray. Notice in verse 18, he calls Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah together. He says that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. He believed that God was merciful and God would listen to him and God loved him. If you have those three things, you don't need anything else. I mean, there's plenty more. But those three things will give you, they will give you a stability, a maturity in life, a strength in life that'll keep you through the strongest, most powerful storms that ever hit you. And you'll get hit with them. We all will. And we'll get hit with increasingly difficult storms. Because as we grow, God knows a little breeze isn't going to phase us. We've already been through the breezes. And we've had to work through the breezes. And we've been through the winds. But God will send us a hurricane when it's a hurricane is needed. Because he's all about having us grow. But if you know that God is wise, not only in big stuff, but in your life, you know he's great, runs the planets. This our world is nuts. They think they got to save themselves from the sun or from the planets hitting us or whatever, the aliens. They're nuts. No, they're ignorant. They're ignorant. But the believer doesn't need to worry about that. Do you worry about getting hit with an asteroid or something like that? You shouldn't. Why? God controls that, and you have some basic concepts of God's greatness. But he's also great, not only in the big picture. He is, but he's great in your life. And when Daniel and his friends ate vegetables, 10 days later, they looked visibly stronger and healthier than those who had eaten the best foods of the land. Not because the diet was that much better. God had overruled mightily and he'd done his work. And they, you know, that's what happened. Daniel knew that God was great and mighty, not only in the big things, in the country swallowing another, in Nebuchadnezzar. No. God is mighty in my life. He has done great things for me. And then thirdly, he put me in favor of the prince of the eunuchs. I saw him do it. And when you see God doing things for you out of love, he doesn't owe it to you. Other than he owes it because of his love, but then you get those three things, you put those three things together. And you know what? You'll start thinking less and less of yourself and how much you need to advance your career and, oh man, I gotta line up everything. God took care of Daniel. Look at his story. Look at his story. If anybody ever didn't really try and manipulate his life, it was Daniel. And look at his story. It's there for us. So, food for thought. If you didn't think you needed it, you did. And if you thought you needed it, you were right. We all need to focus on these things and ask God, Lord, give me that humility that comes as a virtue of knowing you. And give me the humility that Daniel had. I want to be a Daniel. Not the great Daniel. I want to be the Daniel that in those hurricane moments, you can just hang on to Daniel's hand and arm because he's firm. He's not going to move, you know?
And we need to be that. The young people that you have around you, you only have one or two? What an opportunity. If you have 15 or 20, it gets more complicated. If you have a few that you can be an anchor to because you know God, you can be a Daniel to, wow, that's an opportunity that God has given, that God gives you. So run with it. Run with it. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Daniel's example. Thank you for the truths that we find in your word. My goodness, Lord, how the world just despises and hates your word and makes fun of it. And they don't think there's 1 ounce of anything in there. And it's just absolutely loaded with truth and theology that can make us strong and make us humble. And so I pray that you would continue your work in our hearts. And thank you for this morning. And we pray for your blessing the rest of the morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.